joyful atmosphere today. Presence of the Lord is here. Amen. God is so good. I'm going to go to a couple of verses of scripture here. Philippians chapter 1 verses 3 through 6. And we'll also jump to Philippians chapter 3 verses 12 through 14. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Greeley. It's always a pleasure to be able to be in the house of the Lord, worshiping God with His people. Amen. There's nothing like this in all the world. Amen. There are those who have tried. I tried to go and do different things, give my life to the world for a little bit, and I couldn't find what I was looking for. Amen. But when I came into the presence of the Lord, when I realized that I had left the presence of God, and that was the riches, the true riches of God is in His presence. Amen. So thankful for the presence of God in this place. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 1 verse 3. But before we read, I want to say this, that this is Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it's considered to really be a love letter to the church. And he had so much good to say. He really complimented the Philippians. And there's this scene in Acts, the book of Acts, where he prays with them. And it's like a dear relationship that Paul has with the Philippian church. But there's something here that's pretty easy to miss if you get caught up in all of the good things he had to say. And it's not a warning, but it's more of an exhortation, a great exhortation to the church. So let's read this in Philippians chapter 1 verses 3 through 6. And you'll see what I'm talking about here. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we had, that's such a great promise. Amen. The apostle, he has nothing but fond memories of his brethren, his beloved brethren at Philippi. But he begins by telling them that there was still more work for God to complete in them. He knew that there was more for them. Even Paul himself, not to exclude himself, he was a great apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, and he had every reason to take for granted that he himself had arrived, but he refused to take it for granted. Look here in Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained. Same church he's talking to. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So here he is, Paul. He's at the end of his life. He's in a prison cell. He knows he's about to die. And he'd already finished his course. He told Timothy, I finished my course. By every human measure, he finished his journey with the Lord. But he still said, not as though I had already attained. And he said, I count not myself to have apprehended. So even right here at the end of his life, he knew there was more. Still more. The mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it's out in front of him like a beacon for him to press toward. So no matter how far you've come, listen, I love you. You're my friends. You're the church, you're my church members, the brethren of my fellowship. I love you, but there's still more for you. There's still something in front of you. And so I want to preach to you just for a little while. On this topic, made for more. I was made for more. You were made for more. Amen. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, right now, God, put them more down in my spirit, Lord Jesus. Lord God, this great desire and hunger, Lord Jesus, for the presence of God, Lord. Lord, I want to seek after more, Lord Jesus. More of your presence, more of your glory, Lord God. I ask your people, Lord, for you to bless your people with a hunger for more, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, Lord God. And you shall fill us with more, Lord God. We thank you, Jesus. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Somebody say in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at somebody next to you and say, you were made for more. And then you may be seated. Hallelujah. There was a story I'd heard a while ago, and Leo Tolstoy, who is a famous Russian author, he'd wrote a story back in 1886 titled, How Much Land Does a Man Need? It's about a peasant named Pahom, and he believed that if he could just get enough land, that he would finally have nothing left to fear. You have to think back to that era. It was a lot of oppression in that region of the world and a lot of control. But there he was thinking, if I could just get enough land, I'll be recognized and I won't have anything to fear. So of course he goes and he buys a little bit. And then he wanted more. That wasn't enough. So he worked harder. He bought more. But more was not enough. He always wanted more than that. Every piece of land that he got, no matter what, it never satisfied him. And I want to just say this about this story. My observation is that no amount of more that satisfies a man, no amount of more will satisfy a man that has put more as the target. If more is your answer, more will never be enough. So Pahom, this peasant, he found the deal of his life. He heard about a remote tribe out on the Siberian steppe, and they were offering that for 1,000 rubles, he could have all the land that he wanted. All the land, there were conditions. He would have to walk around, and that one condition was that he had to be back to the start by the time the sun went down. So that's a great deal, he thought. He ran out there, and he got out there. They tell him again, you can have all the land that you can walk around in a day's journey, but you have to be back here at the end of the day. When sun goes down, if you're not back here, you have to forfeit all the land and you have to forfeit the money too. So he walked. He pays the 1,000 rubies. He walks. The ground was great. Big open fields in the summertime. The Siberian desert looks great. Some of you know it looks like that during the wintertime. And so he's walking and walking and walking and the ground's good and he just couldn't make himself stop. Every step he took, he wanted more. And so he goes just a little further. He told himself, just over the next rise, if I could just make it, I think I can make it back if I just go over that one hill. And so he's trying to make this big circle. But by the time he turned back, the sun was already falling. So he began to run, and he threw off his coat, he threw down his pack, and he ran for the hill where he started with everything that was in him. And he reached the top of the hill just as the sun went down. And he dropped to the ground. He had a heart attack. His heart gave out. So the tribe kindly dug him a grave that was only 6 feet long from his head to his heels. That was all the land he ever needed. And I'm telling you that story today because this world's idea of more is for you to chase it, for you to grab it. I need more sin. I need more things. I need more stuff. And one day you think you'll finally have enough. And it's a lie. You'll never get enough. And it will run you into the ground. It will run your heart to burst. and then it will bury you in 6 feet of what you desired more of. Man, the hunger's not a lie. God put the hunger for more in us. But it's supposed to be more of the right thing. It's supposed to be for more of God. We're not built to plateau. There is a more, but it's not in more land. It's not in a bigger barn or a bigger pile of stuff. See, more of this world at its best it has to offer is never going to satisfy you. And it's really sad because that's what everybody's convinced that they need. The blind lead the blind and they both fall in the ditch and they make that mistake of getting that desire of more wealth and more riches and more things, but it always leaves them empty. And all you're left with is broken promises and broken dreams and a broken life. We've seen it so many times. But the saddest thing isn't the sinners chasing around in the world for more. The real tragedy is the saint, you and I, who gave up and stopped reaching. See, we get saved, we get filled with the Holy Ghost, and we stay faithful, but then we quietly stall. We're busy. Busy with things, busy with family, busy with work, even busy for God, until we mistake activity for growth and we confuse doing with becoming and we settle. Paul said it like this. He gives this example of being a child in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There is a start for you. There is a childhood for you that God means for you to outgrow. And you got to grow into a grown son or daughter that he is calling you up into. Because God is not finished with any one of us. If he wasn't finished with the Apostle Paul, he's not finished with me. If he wasn't finished with the church, with Peter, and with the brethren at Philippi, he's not finished with Apostolic Lighthouse. And he's not finished with you, my friend. But that's the most dangerous place to stop growing. It's not the world. It's right here. And it's easy to do because the world will try to creep back in and overwhelm you with their version of more. And you'll just become busy and you won't become what God wants you to be. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul himself, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's Paul, the very apostle that wanted to reach and wanted more, a man of Jesus. Praise the Lord. He was the man that was caught up into the third heaven. And he's not worried about the sinner. And he's not even worried about the person sitting next to him on the pew. He's worried about himself. Himself stalling, himself not keeping his flesh under subjection. Well, how? How can this happen? Well, Jesus told us there's the parable of the sower, that there is seed that falls among thorns. It's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. He says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So it's not the scandalous sin that chokes us, but it's the ordinary. It's the bills. It's the family schedule. It's the job. It's the phone. It's the screen. It's things that aren't even wrong necessarily. But they grow up around you and they creep back in and it chokes the word, and the word didn't die. The word isn't dead. The seed isn't dead, but it's choked until no light gets through. And you know what? You can be choked by things that seem good. Things that there's nothing wrong with. Even by church things. You've got to be careful, because you can get so busy doing the work of God that you neglect the God of the work. I'm not telling you to serve less. The work of God is not the enemy. But we need you that in that work. We need you to do the work of God. If there was no you doing the work of God, then who else would be doing it? But that's not what I'm talking about. The work was never meant to replace the walk. The work was never meant to replace the relationship. The work was never meant to replace the desire for more of God. And it's not the same. We don't need you serving less. I need more abiding. I need to know where the fruit of God really comes from. And not get choked by the deceitfulness of riches and the things that try to grow up around. I don't want to become unfruitful. I want to continue to grow, because fruit means that God is still working in my life. Amen. And that God still has more for me. Praise the Lord. So I want to talk about five things that we need more of, that we were made for more of. First, we were made for more purpose. There is more that God made you for. But more of what? Well, a hunger with no direction will kill you too. Just ask that peasant lying in the field. Here's a historic account, another historic account about two men, one prize, and one went home and one didn't make it. In 1910, there were two expeditions. During that time, there was this idea of manifest destiny, that man had to go all around the world and discover the remotest places in the world. And so in 1910, two expeditions raced to be the first one at the South Pole. The first man was Robert Falcon Scott of Britain, and the second was Roald Amundsen of Norway. They were looking for that same recognition, that same prize. The same brutal cold would affect them both, and it would easily kill them. It could easily kill them. But the difference was, Amundsen had one objective, the pole. Every dog, every sled, every mile, everything that he put into it, there was one purpose. Somebody say, one purpose. Every purpose of his whole group was to journey towards that one point. Robert Falcon Scott went too. He wanted the pole, but he also wanted to do some science experiments along the way. They wanted to study some penguin colonies. They wanted to take different samples. So he divided his effort. He even brought more things than Amundsen. He brought dogs, he brought some ponies, he brought motor sleds, and he even had some more men to pull those sleds by hand. But he had a little of everything, a lot of equipment. Amundsen reached the pole first on December 14th, 1911, and he turned for home and was welcomed with a hero's welcome. Scott arrived 34 days later, and he found the Norwegian flag already waiting in the snow. I have that picture up there. Put up the title there. You could barely see that little flag. Imagine Robert Falcon Scott seeing a flag pointed right there in front of him. Oh, somebody already made it. And so they found his journal later, And in his journal, he wrote, "Great God, this is an awful place." And it was awful. In fact, every single member of his party died on the way home. Not a single person made it home. There was one purpose and one aim that got there and back. But the divided aim never made it home. And I'm not preaching about expeditions this morning. I'm preaching about the journey from here to glory. I'm preaching about our journey of our life and our relationship with God. Most of us never reach for more. But it's not for the lack of wanting it and having a desire for it. But it's because they get a divided purpose and they never had a clear objective. See, they want God and they want something else. God and comfort. God and the career. God and vacations and little things here and little things there. None of which are wrong. But if you let them divide your purpose, if you let them divide your purpose, you may never make it to our heavenly home. We don't want to have God and a little bit more of the world in reserve. And I'm challenging that today because that's the norm. Keeping up with the Joneses or the Smiths or whoever it is that you're trying to keep up with. I'm trying to chase Jesus. Just like the Apostle Paul, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God. Hallelujah. Listen to Paul again in Philippians. I'm going to read that again in Philippians 3:13. Because if you're reaching for everything, you're not reaching for anything. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Somebody say one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So what was the one thing? One thing. Well, I like what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18. He said this, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Come on, if you've determined in your heart that you want more of Jesus, if you've determined in your life that no matter what happens, I'm going to grow in grace. I'm going to grow in the knowledge of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. I want my life to give God glory. Would you just lift up your hands in this place and say, "More of you, Lord. I want more of you, Jesus." Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus is the goal. But to get there, you must grow, not just arrive. In IT, we call, if something happens like that's unexplainable on a technical level, we call it auto-magically. I don't know how it fixed it. It auto-magically happened. Listen, you're not going to auto-magically make it to heaven. You're going to have made a decision to follow a purpose. And the purpose for every one of us is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. It's not by gritting your teeth and trying harder. It's not going to work. You say, "Well, it helps." Well, yeah, it does help. But you've got to grit your teeth after you've got your determination and your purpose settled. Praise God. And it's always by grace. It's the Lord that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It's the Lord. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the work of the Spirit that does the heavy lifting in your life. Everything else in your life has to bend towards that one thing. Or if you divide your effort and die You'll die just like Robert Falcon Scott did, under the snow and under another man's flag. Why does it matter? You say, Pastor, why should I grow? Why should I not just take a day off? Well, because growth is the whole point. Listen to the Lord Jesus himself, John 15:8. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. He never said, just bear a little fruit here and there, or just bear fruit every once in a while, and that's okay. No, God is not glorified in my life unless I'm bearing much fruit for the Lord. Amen. And it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not my own works of my own righteousness, which I have done, but it's by the Holy Ghost. But a tree that stops growing has stopped bearing fruit. And there's a sign there that something is wrong on the inside. And that tree, unfortunately, has to be cut down. Jesus said this in John 10:10. And this is a promise. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I want that abundant life. That's my more, amen. Abundant life now and eternal life to come. But the thief came to bury you in the field, but Jesus came to give you life, full and free and forever. Amen. And that's the one thing worth bending your whole life toward, not to let everything else bend you away from God's purpose for you. I was made for more purpose. Look at somebody next to you and say, you were made for more purpose. The second thing is, you were made for more hope. You know, people don't quit when they're wrong. They quit when they grow cold. Somewhere on that long journey, you know, the feelings, the excitement, they're going to go. And the progress that you do see, it might stall. And it might even disappear. Sometimes there are times that you don't feel any growth, or you don't see the purpose and goal that you thought you would see. And I understand, but you're walking by faith, not by sight. We're walking by faith, not by feelings. Amen. And sometimes you're left with nothing in your hands. That old song said, nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. I don't have anything that's going to help me, but I gotta hold on. Hold on to the promise of God. Hold on to the hope in Jesus. Amen. But when everything stalls, what keeps you reaching for more? Well, it has to be hope. Somebody say hope. Another story, the psychologist Viktor Frankl. He was a Jew who survived Auschwitz. And even there, in the most evil place imaginable, he was watching the people around him. He had that bend towards being a psychologist. He's trying to look at the different observations that he had. And he noticed that the ones who died first were not often the weakest in their bodies. They were the ones who had given up on the future with nothing left to live toward. The ones that survived almost always had a why still burning out like a beacon ahead of them. And he made that observation. It was a quote from Nietzsche, which he said, a man with a why can bear almost any how. A man with a why can bear almost any how. If a flicker of human hope can carry a man through Auschwitz, what should the hope of the living God do in you? We're not wishful thinking, amen. We're not in here making stuff up. We have the true promises of God. We have a real hope, amen. When the world doesn't have hope, we still have hope. Amen. I know it. Yesterday, I went to a funeral. And I love going to funerals for saints that have gone on before. I know that sounds crazy, but I have Bible for it. Solomon said it in Ecclesiastes, it's better to go to a funeral than a party. And I had a party I could have gone to yesterday, and I'm sure they had a great time. But Solomon follows it up by, you learn way more about life at a funeral than you ever do at a party. How many's had a party and forgot it the next day? But I'll remember this funeral because it was about 3 hours of just laughing. All the stories that came up, all the joy in that life. It was about Sister Leet. And person after person after person talked about Jesus, amen, that had changed and transformed her life. Amen. She was the, I just got to testify about this a little while. But she was the lady who, they had three rules in the Bible studies. No cussing, no smoking, and no drinking during the Bible study. But Sister Leet, Deborah Leet, used to show up with a six pack every time. And as soon as the Bible's closed, she would crack open a beer. And through her 20s, she went through really a terrible time in her life. She was searching for something. But right there at the end of the decade, she met a man who gave a Bible study, who talked about Jesus' name, who talked about the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And she, Brother Lee was talking about it. One day she ran out of the house with a towel and a robe. And she and her friend, her best friend, was getting baptized the same time. And she told her friend Pat, listen, if he holds me under too long, you jump on his back and I'll start beating him up and we'll get out of here. Some of you never met Sister Leet, but she was a great lady, an encouragement to everyone around her, full of life, full of passion. Amen. Deathly afraid of spiders. I thought this was funny, but Brother Leet said, you know, I'd hear, Stephen, and I knew there was a bug in the other room. He said, one day I came home and she had one of the toddlers huddled around her ankles and she was holding another one in her lap. And she had been there for over an hour watching the spider in the corner. He said, she made me show her the bodies. He said, if she was here today, she'd tell you, I'm pretty sure that he didn't kill some of those bugs he said he killed. But that's the difference between a funeral for a beloved saint of God and one out in the world to a sinner who died in a tragic accident. We grieve, but we don't grieve like the world grieves. Because there is a future. There is a hope for tomorrow. There is an eternal home, amen. And God gives us that hope and that future right now, amen. So that you can be confident about tomorrow, amen. With God, the future is always better than the past. Somebody needs to claim that right now. My future, my tomorrow, however many God will give me, amen, will be better than my past, amen. Somebody clap your hands if you believe that. Hey, the best thing God will ever do in you has not happened yet. You were made to reach for more. made for more promise, made for more purpose, made for more hope, and you were made for more encouragement. You know, we think that encouragement comes to us. When somebody notices something we do, when somebody says, oh, you did so good, or you, and we get conditioned like that as children. Oh, you did such a good job. Encouragement doesn't come to us. Amen. When somebody speaks up and says, pats you on the shoulder and says, you did a great job. And I thank God for encouragement, and we ought to encourage one another. But if you're reaching for more depends on being noticed, well, you'll stall the first time somebody doesn't say hello. You'll stall the first week that no one says attaboy or good job. If my encouragement and my hope and my purpose depends on someone else other than Jesus, then I'm doing it wrong. Look at David. I love this story of David at Ziklag. The enemy had come and they had taken David's families. They had burned the city, and David was out doing the right thing. He was out there fighting the enemies of God. He was on the way home, and as he approached the horizon, he saw smoke billowing up. And they rushed back to the city. And pretty soon, all of David's mighty men of valor were talking about stoning him. There wasn't a person left on his side. The enemy had taken his things and his wives and children, and all the other people, and all the spoil. He had nothing left. He had no one on his side, and even his men were about to kill him. But 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 6 says, and rightly so, David was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I could just imagine, surrounded by people that wanted to kill him. I can imagine David kind of just, you know, when you feel really scared, your stomach drops, don't know what to do, don't know who to turn to. And I could just imagine David kind of stepping off and saying, can you just give me a moment? I need to pray. Just give me a little bit of time. I got to think. Standing away from his men, gritting their teeth at him, grabbing their swords, and he walks off and he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast of the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Maybe David took his harp out and he started singing some of those old songs he wrote, and he started praising God, and he encouraged himself in the Lord his God when everything seemed to be against him. The Lord was not against him. The Lord had promised him hope and a future that he was going to reign king. Amen. And he knew God wasn't finished with him yet. Nobody did it for him. So he had to preach to his own soul. Some of you need to get up some mornings and say, soul, we're going to bless the Lord today. Soul, we're going to go out. We're going to do the work of God no matter how we feel. He kept at it until his soul caught up to what he already knew. You got to learn that. And then you can turn around and do it for somebody else. You weren't made for more to climb alone. No. Or to even climb past people. You got to reach back and you got to pull somebody up with you. Amen. We're made for more encouragement. Praise God. I don't know. Just take 10 seconds and find somebody next to you and encourage them in the Lord. That's all it takes. Come on, stand to your feet. We're going to do it right now. This isn't a practice. Don't you hate it when the classes, you come in the class and it's like a pop quiz. Pop quiz. Find somebody. You got a minute to find somebody and encourage them. Go ahead. Encourage them. You're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. God's on your side. God is for you. Who can be against you? You're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus that loves you. Hallelujah. Come on. This is giving glory to God. And it's going to be all right. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. That's good. That's what the church is here for. I just needed a break. I just needed a break. Amen. You can be seated. We were made for more of a positive attitude. They did studies and they found that it's not just about eliminating negative things in your life, but you've got to inject positive things into your life. And there's nothing more positive than God and His presence and His Word. You know, it's something that's smaller than you'd like to admit or smaller than you think that decides whether you keep on climbing. And it's your tongue. It's your mouth. Your attitude doesn't stay hidden, unfortunately. It comes out. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh." Your words, if you go to the hospital that put machines on you and you see the little blip monitor that's monitoring your heartbeat, but your words are a readout of your heart. And when you always say, "I can't," or "it will never change," or "I give up," if that's always on your lips, that's not a speech problem. It's your heart telling on itself. Nothing has buried more people short of their more than murmuring. Israel murmured its way right out of the promised land. And a whole generation died in the wilderness that they were never meant to stay in. Paul tells the church not to repeat it. He's writing this letter to the Philippians and he says this in Philippians 2, 14 through 16. "Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." The world has found a piece of this. I'm sure many of you have seen this. It's been gone around social media. But there's this Japanese word or principle called Kaizen. Anybody heard of that Kaizen? They've been bringing it into the corporate environment. And really, it's about finding purpose, and it really means being a little better each day, or continuous improvement, as the corporate speech. Continuous improvement, or getting a little better every day. And you know, that's good. We've got to find true purpose, and we've got to try to get a little better each day. And it's true as far as it goes, and it does transform businesses and lives and everything like that. But the church had the true Kaizen first. And ours was not about self-improvement. Self-improvement is self-centered. Amen. What God wants you for, what God wants to encourage you today is God's will, God's plan, the improvement on your walk with God. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says this, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." From glory to glory. Not glory to stall or glory to plateau. No. And it all depends on God's Spirit, not us. We got to guard our tongue, guard our mouth, guard our heart. Refuse to murmur. Amen. Start speaking like Paul said, like a son and a daughter of God who is still rising, who is still made for more, because that's the truth. You are made for more. I am made for more. Amen. And the last one here is we're made for more determination. More determination. Now, this is the part that nobody can do for you. You must decide for yourself that you will never quit. Amen. Years ago, I was in the Navy, and I met Navy SEALs. Sometimes they would come and ride on the submarine, and they always said, "You guys are crazy for being on the submarine." And I'm like, "You guys are crazy to run towards bullets." Amen. No thanks. Pretty safe in this bubble. Amen. But the Navy SEALs definitely run the hardest training in the military. It's called BUDS. And most do not finish. And it's only about 3 out of 100 that actually do. And here's how a man will quit or decide to quit. See, there's this brass bell, and they bring it with them everywhere they go during the training. And when they are cold and exhausted, and it finally breaks them, all you have to do is walk over to that bell and ring it 3 times. Ding, ding, ding. And they'll give you a hot meal, a hot shower. They'll give you a change of clothes. And it's not disgraceful. You get to actually go back to the surface fleet, and you get to serve out your days as whatever else you want to be. But the men who actually make it will tell you a secret. And it's not how hard they tried. It's not even in how strong they were, how many reps they could bench at the gym. No. They took the bell off the table. They decided before they ever arrived in BUDS training that quitting was not an option. You can't ring a bell that you've decided does not exist. And when quitting is off the table, the cold can come. The exhaustion can come. The 13-mile swim can come. The yelling can come. The push-ups can come. The running can come. And there's no exit for it to drive you towards. The prophet Isaiah described this, that same resolve, in Isaiah 50, verse 7. "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. I have set my face like a flint, like steel, hard as stone in one direction. And I'm not going to be turned around. I'm not going to be confounded. I'm not going to be ashamed. Amen. For the Lord God will help me. That's how you reach for more. That's how. Not in a burst of feeling or energy, or waking up one day and traveling as far as you can go and quitting the next day. No. But it's a decision you have to make one time. And I hope you make it today. And you refuse to revisit that idea of quitting ever again. The world is cold. The world is harsh. Evil things happen to good people. We know what's going on. But I'm going to decide to trust the Lord. The Lord my God will help me. I'm never going to give up. I'm never going to be dismayed. I'm never going to quit. Amen. He will help us. Listen about Caleb. He's one of the 12 spies. We know about Caleb. Caleb and Simeon were the two, amen, that came with a good report. The other 10 came back murmuring about giants. And next to the giants were like grasshoppers. But what did Caleb say? Let's go. We're well able to take the land. It's flowing with milk and honey and grapes and that are the size of basketballs. They didn't have basketballs back then. But two came back believing. Caleb was one of them. And then he watched a whole generation around him die in the wilderness over 40 years. You know, he had to walk with them. And you think the murmuring stopped? Absolutely not. You think the complaining stopped? Caleb could have easily been dismayed. But he waited for the promise. Most men would have let that dream die with them. But not Caleb. Listen to him when he's 85 years old. 85. Joshua 14 verse 11 through 12. As yet I am as strong as the day I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims or the giants were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Give me this mountain. Can you imagine an 85-year-old man? He had old man strength. Amen. He's asking for a mountain full of giants on it. It's because he never once rang the bell. He never once even considered that that bell even existed. 45 years he walked and he waited and he kept his face like a flint. When do you think the decision was made that he was going to have that mountain? 45 years ago. Yeah. He decided that that mountain was his before he ever left. This is my spot. This is my place. This is where I'm going to put my home. This is where I'm going to raise my children. Amen. You've got to make your decision right now. Amen. That you're going to make your home. You're going to raise your family in the house of the Lord. And if the Lord will help me, I'm going to make it all the way. But you can't do that in your own strength. You can't grow in grace by gritting your teeth. The resolve has to come from somewhere. And it's not deep down inside. No, it's infinitely greater. And there's only one place where it can come from. My help comes from the Lord. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by my spirit, says the Lord. It's the spirit of the living God. None of what I put in front of you today, the growing, the hoping, the flint, the mountain, none of it comes natural to you. It has to be poured in. Let me show you from Isaiah how God grows a person and where it begins. In Isaiah 28 verses 9 and 10, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little. And there a little. It's not all at once. That scares some people. Well, God, is God going to have me preaching in 2 days? No. No. It's not all at once. And it's not even one mountaintop moment. But it's a little at a time. The way a child is weaned off of the breast and grown into strength. That is the more. It's never a single leap. It's never even a single step. But it's a lifetime from glory to glory. And watch where that road leads. Verse 11 says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Look, I get it. I do a lot of things. And I thank everyone who comes aside and helps me and do all these different things that God has me involved in. And I get this because some of you hear the word more and panic starts setting in. Right? Because you're already overwhelmed. You already seem like you're stretched thin. But listen to the promise of God. He says, this is the rest. This is the refreshing. And unfortunately, yet they would not hear. I wonder if Isaiah sensed that. Centuries before it happened, God used him to see that. And Paul even quoted this verse to the Corinthians about tongues, but he was seeing that day, Isaiah was seeing that day, that God would pour out his spirit on ordinary people and they would speak as the spirit gives them the utterance. And he calls it rest. He calls it refreshing. And yet even as today, some will not hear, but some did. In Acts chapter 2 verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Can you stand with me today? Look, that's not the finish line. That's the beginning. That's the starting line. Line upon line. You don't graduate the first day you go to school. You're not qualified for the job just because you have a birth certificate. You and I are filled so that we can finally begin to grow. To have that hope that does not make you ashamed. To have that change from glory to glory. To set your face like a flint and never give up, never ring the bell. And say, give me my mountain. But unless you think that it's somehow your own effort, it's not. It's every bit of it is the Spirit of God that works in you. receiving the Holy Ghost is just the first line. And then it's line upon line. Line upon life for life and into eternity. That's what you were made for. More. So I want to ask you, a lot of these stories I told are about journeys. Where are you on that road this afternoon? Maybe you have never received the Holy Ghost. Maybe you've never been filled and spoken with other tongues. Well, then your more can begin today. Right here at this altar. You can come and you can experience that first starting line. Amen. Maybe you came in weary. You're overwhelmed by all the more that you already have. But it was more of the world the whole time. And now Jesus is saying, come and get the more that I have to give you. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come and learn of me. Oh, I want that more when I'm weary. Maybe that's you. You can come and get refreshing at the altar here today. Or maybe you received the Holy Ghost years ago, but you stopped at the first line. What a tragedy. Maybe you stopped at line 10 or line 100. It doesn't matter. If you ever stop letting God give you more, then you might be dead on the inside, going through the motions. But you know, living on a birth certificate is not the same as living a life. Somebody say, God is not finished with me. God is not finished with me. The same Spirit that God filled you with is here to help you make that decision today that will change the rest of your life and put that determination in you. I've got a mountain way up in glory. I've got a heavenly home. The Lord is preparing a mansion for me. And I won't even be done getting more of Jesus when I get a mansion. But I'll be there with Him for eternity. But I'm telling you, don't die in the snow under another man's flag. Don't ring the bell that God never put in your hand. You were made for more. And more begins right now, today. Someone come to this altar and begin to cry out to the Lord for more. I want more of you, Jesus. I want more of you for my family. I want more of you for my loved ones, God. I want more of you, Lord Jesus, for this life and for eternity. Oh, I want more. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, more starts today. Oh, if you've never repented and gave God your heart, more today. More today, God. Come on, begin to seek God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, somebody pray in the Holy Ghost this morning. Somebody yield to God this morning. Come on, this is vital. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh God, I ask you right now to bless your people with more, Lord God. Lord, you're the God of more. You're the God of promises, Lord Jesus. Right now, Lord, you're the God of deliverance for some, Lord God. Lord, you're definitely the God of all salvation, Lord Jesus. God, I ask you to save to the uttermost your people that are here today, Lord God. Right now, Lord Jesus, put that more desire in their hearts and in their homes, Lord Jesus. Put that more desire, Lord God. right now that hunger, Lord Jesus, for righteousness, God. Fill them, Lord. Fill them with more, God. Fill them with more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. More of you, Lord. More of you. Hallelujah. 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 Somebody pray with one another. Begin to seek the face of God for your family and your friends. Hallelujah.